This week is Parshas Korach. It's interesting that, you know, last week we had the Parsha of the Mekoshesh Eitzim, Tzlofchot. He desecrates Shabbos. And, you know, Shabbos is the Chelik of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, the Meraglim realize how important Moshe Rabbeinu is. So they try and help us stick around with Moshe another 40 years. They want to keep Moshe alive. What happens? And they get punished. Why? Because Eretz Yisrael is more important. Korach sees this. And he thinks to himself, why is there Eretz Yisrael more important than Moshe Rabbeinu? Because there's a different hanhoga. Eretz Yisrael is the chelik of Yitzchak. And in Yitzchak it says, Gur b'oretz hazois. Yitzchak is not allowed to go out of the land. He has to dwell there. Because Eretz Yisrael is the Gevura, is the revelation of Gevura. So Korach says, so it's a revelation of Gevura. It's not about Moshe and Aaron. When it comes to Gevura, then I'm the boss. Why? Because Korach was the Rav. He was the Rebbe of all the Levim. Even though Moshe was a Levi, prince of the Nosi of the tribe was Elitzofon ben Uziel. When it came to who is the most important Levi? There was no question that Korach was the Rebbe. Korach was the Oved Hashem. We were learning in Meshalach and Pashas Nosoi. Nosoi is Rosh B'nei Gershon Gamheim. I might have thought that the Mishpocha of Gershon doesn't have his Nasis. They're not so important. Everybody can see why the family of Kahas was important, because the Levim from the tribe of Kahas, they would constantly throw themselves into gray areas, whereas the tribe of Gershon, they avoided any sefekos under any circumstances. If there was a question, then already they didn't go there. If it wasn't for sure that this is the right thing to do, they never did. Merori, you know, they were like everybody else, but Kahas, they threw themselves into all those places where a person can't be sure he's going to come out a winner. They were really big gamblers with their spiritual life. And so they deserve his nasas, the Ishbitzah said, because everybody could see what risks they took. And of course, if you take a risk, you're entitled to benefit from winning. You're a gambler? No. The gambler of all the gamblers is Korach. You know, we're told, Hashir Shehalevim Oimrim, there was a song that the Levim used to sing in the Beis HaMikdash. In the temple. B'sheini hoyu oimrim godoil Hashem umuhulol moed. On Monday, each day of the week, there would be a different song that they would sing in the temple. On Monday, they would sing godoil Hashem umuhulol moed. God is great. You know, we know l'cho Hashem agdulo agvuro atiferes vanetza v'hoid, these sefirois, that Gedula is Chesed. But so singing Godel Hashem Mula Moed, that, you know, Rabban Shalom, you are Chesed, that we shouldn't be singing on Monday. Monday is the day on which, you know, God split everything. Doesn't say Ki Toiv on Monday. It doesn't say God saw it was good. Rashi says because, you know, know, the root of all machlokes, the root of all splits, all arguments, all pluktu, the bifurcation of nature and the world. Yeah, everything happens because of Monday. Why? Because it says Vayavdel Elokim. Vayas Elokim is a rekia. God makes this rekia, this firmament that divides Lahavdil ben Amayim Hashem me'al rekia, that, you know, it divides the waters above the heaven from the waters below the heaven. This is Monday. So why did the Levim sing Godol Hashem? Well, that God is great. Greatness refers to Chesed. What does it mean? What does it mean that the waters above are divided from the waters below? We've learned many times that in Ishbitz the metaphor water is a metaphor for desire. And you know, so to divide between the waters above and the waters below is to separate between the different kinds of desires. What does it mean for us in this context? The Zohar Kodesh says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was confronted with this rebellion of Korach, so Zohar in Daf Yud Zayin Breishis says Takel Be'uvdu De Breishis. You know, Moshe goes back to creation to try and understand what's happening, because Korach's argument with Moshe goes back all the way to the creation of the world, and then Moshe realizes that there are two kinds of machlekes, there are two kinds of arguing. There's arguing l'shem shamayim, there's arguing for the sake of heaven, which is the machlokes of Shammai and Hillel. And then there's the machlokes of Korach and Aaron, which is not machlokes l'shem shamayim. And this, in the essence of the machlokes, goes back to the perception of the splitting of the waters above, the waters below. And Korach, who sings, Korach is the Levi who sings Godol Hashem u'mehula mo'id, God is great with chesed, on Monday he should know better. So what is the water above the heaven? What is the water below the heaven? Water is desire. So the water above the heaven is God's desire. The water below the heaven is our desire. You know, what's most hidden, what's most difficult to see in the world is when you look inside yourself and you look at your desires, to be able to see that the divine desire. You know, if I look at the emptiness inside me, if I look at this existential desire, you know, that I'm just a vessel full of emptiness waiting to be filled, at that level I can say, you know, this desire is really a reflection of the divine desire. But if I look at my individual desires, those things that I want, and how, you know, how those desires permeate and impel the decisions that I make about the choices that I make in my life, it's very hard to see how it reflects the divine desire. Because the divine desire is chesed. What is the divine desire? God desires to flow into the world. And God's flowing into the world of Toiv u'Meitiv. If it was just allowed to flow, then whatever it flowed into would just become part of that divine desire, and would just be absorbed within it. Right? So if you and I are just receptacles for the divine desire, then we would just, I guess, we would kind of melt and become the divine desire. The chesed that flows into the world is without boundaries. The definition of chesed is loving kindness that doesn't look at the receptor, the receiver, to see if it's worthy. It just flows, and it's mispashate, and it spreads. Like the Gemara says, when God created the world, then the world spread out like the two pikiyos shel shesi, like the two sides of the thread in the warp of the loom, that they just move away from each other. It just kept on moving, so the world just kept on expanding that way until God said enough. And that's the name Shakai, who said to his world enough. Right? So the world just flies apart, and the chesed flowing into the world just spreads and explodes without any kind of boundary, because God's desire for us is, that's the nature of it. It's infinite and boundless and explosive. So, what does the Rabbani Shalalim do? He makes you and me. And in us, our desires are so focused on ourselves, and our desires are so focused on small things, that we receive the life force and we are mitzamtzim it. We compress it and depress it and suppress it. We squash it, and it flows through us in this minimalistic way that we're just humans. What do I want to do? I want to eat. I want to make some money. It's really small. How then do I reflect? How then do I reflect the divine desire? If I can look inside myself, and inside my desire, inside all that pettiness and smallness and the greed and the sloth and all the deadly sins, if inside it I can see how the Rabbani Shalom, how the Master of the World made me, and how my essential self reflects God's desire, then through that I reflect back upwards the desire that flows down. I break through the hester, that vayavdel, that rakia, that firmament that separates the upper waters from the lower waters. If I can break through the mirror that makes me, when I look upwards, only see myself, if I can smash that mirror and look through my desires to the divine desire, then I'm returning everything, and the desire can flow in a circle the way it's supposed to do, the way God wants it to flow into the world. But in order for it to flow in the world, without the world just exploding, it has to come through me, and I have to be able to see in my own desires that there is the divine desire inside. I have to be able to recognize myself. It's interesting that in this week's Sedra, Korach, what does he say? He says to Moshe, "Ki kol ha'edo kulam kedoshim," the whole community is holy. "V'lama tisnasu al kal Hashem." He says to Moshe Rabbeinu, can you believe it? Why are you lording it over the congregation of God? Can you imagine saying such a thing to Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the most humble person in the world? What on earth possesses Korach to say that? The Ishbitzer says that wherever God flows into the world. What does it mean that God flows into the world? He says, there's this aspect of me that I want in the world. So I'm going to create this Yidl here. He's going to express this aspect of me. Wherever that happens, and each of us, by the way, is an expression of that idea. You know, God says, I want to be in the world in you. You're going to represent some aspect of me that no other creature, no other living being, till today, until the end of time, is going to express. You are me in this aspect. So Ishbitzer says, wherever that happens, it always looks like the opposite. So whenever you look at the Yidl and you say to yourself, Oy, Abrach, look at that. You see what he does? You see that glaring fault that he has? He would be such a nice person if only he wasn't like that. You should know that what you're looking at is the hidden aspect of God. And so, of course, when we look at Moshe Rabbeinu, what do we see? We see this arrogant, this over... We see this young Egyptian prince, right? He grew up in the palace. He thinks he's an Egyptian prince. He's going to tell us what to do. If we don't do what he says, he's going to tell his dad. We're going to be in deep trouble. That's what we think is Moshe Rabbeinu. And when Korach says, Lamas is Nasu al Kal Hashem, why you want to lord it over the... We believed. It was so easy to believe that, looking at Moshe Rabbeinu. Can you imagine such a thing? But it's always like that. It was the Yismach Moshe who used to tell his Hasidim, I remember my previous Gilgulim, I remember the Maaseh Korach, I remember that whole story, the rebellion. And you should know, he said, that most of the Yidden were with Korach. You know, even though we didn't all have the guts to go up against Moshe, you know, with the pitchforks and the burning, you know, like we didn't have it, right? Korach had it. So the Hasidim said to Yismach Moshe, yeah, but Rebbe, you knew, right? You knew the truth, right? And he said, I was neutral. So even the Groyser, Chachomim, even the great sages and prophets and everybody who were there, they didn't want to get involved because it wasn't that obvious who was right. So this is Korach, right? When I look inside my deepest faults and I find inside there what it is that God really wants from me, and I break through the mirror that only shows me myself, and I smash it, and to be able to see the divine, that is the purpose of creation. So therefore, on the second day, when instead of thinking of nature as being, that's the day when everything splits, and God creates this firmament that separates the waters above the heaven from the waters below, and so, you know, there's this dichotomy now, the world is it goes into darkness where God has to hide his chesed, and instead, you know, we get this gevura. The Levi knows, Godol Hashem, that in fact this chesed can only be manifest through this gevura. And it's the gevura that wraps the chesed in such a way that the chesed can exist in the world. And if not for the Levi, the chesed would just dissolve the world. And so the Levi says, without me, there's no world. Without the Gevura, there's no world. God, you need me. As soon as I go there, to this place of God, you need me, I'm in trouble. The Zohar Kodesh says that Moshe tried to get Korach to agree to be wrapped in Aaron, to understand that his avoider, that his worship of God is really only coming through Aaron. That even though Aaron is this chesed, Aaron is this channel, the Kohen is the channel through which all this love and desire flows into the world. Nevertheless, Aaron is the real Yiras Shamayim. Aaron has the real fear of heaven. That really the Kohen, his Yira, his fear of heaven, is so clear that you can't even see it. And the metaphor for this is the Oren, the Ark. The Levi was not allowed to touch the Ark until the Oren HaKodesh was covered. And you know, so when the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was moved, first Elazar and Isamar, the Bnei Aaron, would go in and cover it with a like a mantle. Then, when it was completely covered, that only the staves, the wooden sticks, were sticking out. Then the Levi would go in, the family of Kohath, and they would pick it up and carry it. It says, Avoidas HaKodesh Aleim, it says about the Levi, Avoidas HaKodesh Aleim, they really had the sacred worship, the sacred duty of carrying the Oren, Bakosef Yisrael, they carried it on their shoulders. And that was really a metaphor. You'll note that if the Levi touched the Oren before it was covered, then he died. The Torah especially warns, don't cut off the family of the Levi. Don't give him jobs that will cause his death. Make sure that the Oren is covered before he touches it. But, you see, Korach was one of those who carried the Oren. Korach minoisei Oren. So Korach, he knew that the Oren noises noisav. When you were carrying the Oren, your feet didn't touch the ground. He knew that the ark carries those who carry it, which is a way of saying that he knows that the fear of heaven is a gift from heaven. And he knows that the desire to do teshuvah is also a gift from heaven. That the fear of heaven and the worship of God and the guilty conscience that we have, that when we're not doing the right thing, and the desire to pray to God to be fixed, that all those things are gifts from God. That Korach could know. He knew it because he experienced it in his own life. Because the Torah says, I'm going to put this really hard work on the Levi. He's got to carry the Oren. And then as soon as he picks it up, his feet leave the ground. He's being carried. The Gemara says that Yosef in Mitzrayim, that Joseph in Egypt, he buried a lot of treasure. And one of the treasures that he buried, Korach found. You know, it could be the Korach was very rich. Certainly, he would have to be rich, because one of the things that he did at the beginning of his rebellion is he took these 250 heads of the Sanhedrin from the tribe of Reuven, and he wrapped them all in a talis of techelis, a talis of blue wool. You know, royal blue wool is very expensive. So, you know, we have tzitzis, we have like one thread of the four threads of the tzitzis is blue, and the rest of the talus, in fact the rest of the tzitzis itself, is just plain undyed wool. So Korach not only was able to pay for 250 sets of techelis of blue wool for the tzitzis, but he had 250 talesim small fortune, all to make a point. So yeah, Korach comes with these 250 heads of the Sanhedrin to Moshe. Says Moshe, talis shekula tcheles p'tura oicheyavus. A talis which is completely blue, is it obliged to have a tzitzis on it or not? And Moshe says, of course it must have a tzitzis. So Korach starts laughing, and he makes like a joke out of Moshe. If one blue thread is enough to absolve the whole garment, then surely if the whole garment is blue, what was this? Was it a trick question? What's Korach? What's he going on about? See, the thing is that there are no squares in nature. Everything that's, you know, in the natural world, you get straight lines, but you don't get squares. Squares are man-made things. In nature, you get round things, circular. A round talus doesn't have to have tzitzis on it. If one of the corners is rounded off, you don't have to put tzitzis. So if you have a talus which is a square, then you have to have tzitzis. And what's the metaphor? That as soon as you go into that area of humanness, as opposed to natural humanness, as soon as you start to deviate from the circle, like the Ishbitzer says, the Gemara says, La'osid lovoy, osid HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asiz mochoy le'tzadikim, God is going to be making this dance for the tzadikim. There are different kinds of dance. There's rikud, which is in backwards and forwards in rows. But mochoil, a dance which is a mochoil, is a circular dance. Why? Because in nature, everything circles God. And everything is equidistant from God. It's only when we start to act like humans, with our humanness, our human nature, that we start to create squares, which is to say that we're no longer equidistant from the center, no longer equally distant from God, and we're striking out in new directions. So the Torah tells us, when you do that, you need to have something that will remind you that you're connected, you're still connected. Neman tizkeru vasisa miskol mitzvoisai. In order that you remember and do all my mitzvahs, you need a thread that connects you. You need to put a thread into that corner, which is blue, which will remind you of heaven, of water, of kisei hakovod, or whatever it is, that it will remind you of where you're coming from, where you're going to. Korach argues, there's no point, you know. When you're really connected, then there's no humanness. Either what's flowing into the world is chesed, and the gevura with which it comes into me and is hidden and all this stuff, either it's real. If it's real, if the gevura, if the division between the waters above the heaven, God's desire and my desire, if the split is real, then gevura is more important than chesed. Without my gevura, then chesed can't come into the world. If it's not real, if hakol bidei shemayim va'afilu yiras shemayim, if everything is from heaven, even the fear of heaven, then it's not possible for a human being to make a square. Then everything the human being is doing is circular, meaning that we're equally connected. And if that's the case, Korach says, and I know it's the case, because yeah, I tried to pick up the Oren and it carries me. The fear of heaven is also a gift from heaven. There's no point in putting on tzitzis, because God is going to make sure, God is going to show, and anybody who wants to can open their eyes and see, you don't even need God to show you, that everything is from God. You know, Korach here, he takes a very big risk. He wants to uncover the great secret. In doing so, he says Moshe and Aaron are redundant. Moshe is part of the giving of the Torah. The giving of the Torah means, you know, he tells us this is the punishment for this, this is the reward for this, this is what God expects of you, this is what you're going to be struggling with. Korach says, it's not true. Take it from me. I know that when you really get into your avodah, you realize that your worship is a gift and everything that happens to you is part of that gift, and there's really no point in making a big drama out of it. We don't need Aaron. We don't need the Kohen. We don't need the Moshe. What we need is that everybody look inside themselves into their darkness, in a sense, and see the divine desire that flows. So, in the Ishbitz of the Radzina says, you know, if that's your argument, Korach, what you're really saying is that you don't need to even be a human being to reflect or to contain the chesed. You know, you could be a doimim, you could be a rock, you could just be a piece of salt, and the chesed that flows from the divine is flowing into you. Can express, God can express himself through the rock. If it's just pure chesed, everything is chesed, what do we need human beings for? And so Korach and his punishment is, yeah, you want to go all the way down that road? Okay, so become a rock. And he gets swallowed by the earth. And he becomes the earth. And it's not just Korach's body that gets swallowed by the earth. You know, we all get swallowed by the earth in the end, right? We die. But it's our bones, really, that go into the ground, and the nefesh, and the bits of the ruach that are too connected to the nefesh stay in the ground. But basically, the ruach that wants to be the neshama, the spirituality of us that really wants to connect to the divine all the time, that reconnects with the divine in the immediate now. But Korach really was saying, no. God, your desire flows down in through into me, and it's all here. It's all in me. I am the cloak for chesed. Gevura is the clothing of chesed. God says, yeah, really? Okay. All right. So have it your way. And so Korach and his ruach and his neshama and his nefesh and everything is just get swallowed into the doimim, into the dead, into the sleeping, into the stone and the rock and the atoms of the earth and the universe. And yeah, that's what you want to be. Okay, so be it. It's really a moment when we so want it. Like the Ishbitzer said, you know, when the prophet Ezekiel saw the chariot, first he reports that on the chariot there's the head of the ox, the bull, and then he prays, and later it's the head of a cherub. And this was Ezekiel praying because, you know, in ancient times, the bull represented to us the naked aggression of the divine, and the reveal. And that's why, you know, when we came to Aaron and we said Moshe is dead and we need gods that walk down here on earth. So this is little bull. It's the heifer, right? The gold calf, not the heifer, but the gold calf, which is going to be representing the naked divine. The rage. That is, you know, not many people had access to a lion, you know, to see the physical world, but we could see what a bull was like. And there's something in that image that, for us, that's how we wanted God to be. And Yechezkel, when he sees his chariot, and he sees that one of the faces on it is the bull, he says, please, turn it into a cherub. And the cherub represents apizuta, the small faces. You know, what is the cherub? Really, you know, I mean, when we look at paintings and we see cherubs, it's not really what it's meant. A cherub is a face that has so little detail on it that you, the viewer, you project your details from your mind onto that face. That's the cherub face. And Yechezkel prayed that when we look at the way the world is run and we look at the divine, that it be that way. Because if it's the other way, if we see the naked divine face, then we get into the same problem that Korach gets into. That it's very hard then to maintain the illusion, which is at the root and basis of everything, that there's free will and that there's a struggle, and that we have a passionate struggle with ourselves to get to the divine and to discover in ourselves what is good inside what is bad, that we are able to look into our own deepest failings and find what is good in it in order to liberate the good, which is in the evil in us. And if we get into Korach space, we don't go there. We say to God, we know you're doing it, so do it. I'll just do what I do. And in doing so, we lose. What is it that we lose? And here we come a full circle. You know, when God created the world, as we said, it's the formative, it's the loving kindness that flows into the world. That's the only purpose, right? It's God's desire for us, which means God's desire to be good with us, to us. And as we said, that there has to be in order for that to in order for us not to melt. So God separates and he makes this mesach hamavdil, and he makes this curtain, this rakia, this firmament that separates that desire from our desire, right? So we don't recognize just naturally how our desires are that reflection of that great good desire, which is God. And it's true that it's God who wakes us up and it's God who leads us by the hand, whichever direction we're going. There's something inside us, though, that really sweats, that really, really struggles. And, you know, each of us in our own way, we have to deal, and we have the concern, and we have the cry that comes from the deepest place, Rabbi Hashem, please help me, I'm trying, please help me try. Please, Rabbi Hashem, I'm not trying, please help me to want to try. Those cries that we have, they're all part of the illusion, right? Because the truth is, you know, we could stop crying and God will take care of us and it'll be what it'll be, and then, you know, it'll be what it'll be, because whatever's happening, it's going to be his will. But then God really wants us to have pleasure and to have good and to have toiv, and to have a nachla b'li mitzorim, to have this inheritance that has no boundaries. And God wants us to have it, and so he wants us to have that cry that goes on forever in the heart. And that is what's going to be the pin, the handle, the nail that is going to connect that toiv to us. It's going to be that struggle that we had. And so we have to walk around with both awarenesses. On the one hand, we have the awareness everything is from heaven, and who we are is from heaven, and the story, the narrative we're in is God's narrative, and it's all what it's supposed to be. And on the other hand, I need to hang on to my awareness that I'm, you know, full of failings. I need to do better. I need to work. I need to be in competition with myself. Yes, I have to struggle with myself all the time. And it'll come at the end of my life and I'll say, Hashi, why were you struggling with yourself? It's like, who are you in competition with yourself? Who are you racing against? Self. Yeah. Rabbeinu Shlem says, for that, the reward for that is the reward that I'm going to be giving you. And in the end, you'll be able to enjoy it. Why? Because you did struggle. you'll be able to remember the struggle, and you'll be able to say, yeah, I lived in the illusion and I was really there. You know, this week's Sedra, really, the Ishbitza is coming, in a sense, it's a kind of an apogee of Ishbitza Torah, because really, Koirach is the one who's trying to reveal the Pnei Shor. And in future, as he mentions, Tzadik HaToma Yifrach, the Ari says, the Tzadik HaToma Yifrach, that Mashiach is going to reveal the derech of Koirach, because the tzaddik, because Mizmor Shiliyam HaShabbos is the Mizmor, the psalm of the of Shabbos is really the Shabbos of the future of Olam Habo, and in it we say the tzaddik, that the tzaddik blossoms like the date palm. In those three words, Tzadik HaToma Yifrach, spell at the end Koirach. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, I forget, the Gemara says that Mashiach is called Banafli. Mashiach is called the one who falls. As we say, Rachman Yochim Lo Nesikas David Hanayfoles, everything to do with King David is always falling. Why? Because Mashiach raises everything up by falling down. So why don't we call Mashiach the Ba, make him the one who raises everything? Because Mashiach, really, he doesn't just fall. Mashiach throws himself down into the deepest depth. And really, when you look at Mashiach, you say to yourself, oh, he did this Avera, oh, he did that Avera, like people used to do looking at David. Oh, he look what he did up there, look what he did there. That's Banafli. And the truth is, Rabbi Shem says, you know, I bear witness that he was doing it in order to raise that spark. And in future, maybe we will live to see how Koirach also is a Barnafli. And as the Ishbitza says, that the Ari was the first to start reintegrating Koirach back into the world of Judaism. And before we blow the shofar, we say Lamnatzeach Livnei Koirach seven times. And of course, it has to do with the shofar, because the shofar is really the proto-musical instrument of the wind instruments. And these are the instruments of Ruach. And Koirach is the one, the father of all the music. And really, the music is the highest, is the Hechel and Negina, is at the level of the Tamim on the letters, which is higher than the Nekuda, is higher than the musical notes, are higher than the vowels, which are higher than the crowns, which are higher than the letters themselves. The highest world is that of Koirach. And that's the meaning of Ro Shalshelis Gedoilo. He sees this great chain. The Shalshelis is the ultimate musical note, as we were learning in Sefer Yetzirah. And perhaps, you know, we will in our lifetime see what it means, this avoida, this worship, that of the Gevura, that was Koirach, and we'll be able to appreciate it together with the Yira, with the great fear of the Kohanim.